Romans 2. You're going to need to keep your Bible handy this morning. We're going to be going back and forth a little bit. Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, once again, come to you, and it's an honor to stand and preach to this group of folks that have been faithful in coming through a lot of years. Appreciate some visitors here this morning, Father. I pray you'd meet the needs of the people. A lot of Christians here this morning, obviously, and of course. At the same time, there may be somebody here lost. Pray you deal with their hearts about some things. But Father, Christians need to be reminded of these things as well this morning. I pray that you might do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I call your attention down to the end of verse 4. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now it says there, it mentions their hardness of heart, their impenitent hearts in verse 5. It is no secret to anybody here that God desires a right heart in a man. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Amen? We know that David was a man after God's own heart. We know that God did something special with Josiah. It was particularly said of him that he was found to be tender. And so you have those verses about tender-heartedness. It says, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It says in Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. God is concerned about the state of your heart, the condition of your heart. Luke chapter 8 describes that seed being sown. The seed of the Word of God, the seed of the Gospel, the seed of the Gospel of truth, and how that seed finds its way into the right kind of heart that is called the good and honest heart. And from there you can bear 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold of fruit, but it all depends upon it landing in the right heart. Amen? So I wanted to talk to you for a little while about that this morning. It says there in verse 4, no 5, but his particular complaint for these folks is their hardness and their impenitent heart. Many illustrations in the Bible, and of course otherwise, are available for the dangers of growing hard in heart, hard-heartedness. You know that Pharaoh is the poster boy for hard-heartedness in the Word of God. And there's a lot of things that are misunderstood and misconstrued about Pharaoh. There's an entire different strain of preaching than some people preach about that, but he was responsible for his hard heart as well. The Bible says, yeah, the Lord had something to do with it, but that he hardened himself. The Bible says in Hebrews 3 that we should beware lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We live in a day where hard-heartedness is really a fact of life, and it's only with the utmost guardedness and vigilance that you keep your heart from being hardened. It says that Nebuchadnezzar had his heart hardened in pride, and so he wound up, frankly, mad and demon-possessed for a while. You say, what's the point? Well, Israel, too, was stiff-necked and hard-hearted and rebellious. Now, I said that the Bible's filled with those examples, and I hope that you can see, I hope you're aware enough that all you have to do is look around in our world and in our culture to see the effects of hard-heartedness in our world. It has to do with the way things work. It has to do with the information people put in. But everywhere you look, men are hard-hearted. We often speak and complain, I urge you to get out in public and try to stand for Jesus Christ, because you'll see valuable things there. You'll see that the people of our day are not tender. They don't love Jesus, they don't love God, and they don't want the gospel. We find one once in a while, and that's the ones we're after. But you can see readily, easily, the effects of hardness in men's hearts all around us. I imagine you see it in your own families, if not your immediate family, at least in your families that are in the world. It's the nature of the world. It's the nature of culture that we live in. And for that matter, you can go to Chinese culture or any other kind of culture and find the same hard-heartedness. It's the world. The devil's the god of this world, and the devil is hard as nails. He would like men to be as hard as nails. And so, with the effects of the news, with the effects of science, with the effects of the lies, with the effects many times of education as the world views it, the end result is hardness. Oh, folks, you've seen some changes the last 10 or 20 years in this whole sodomite agenda. Hard as nails, buddy. Hard as nails. Many times, Islam, Muslims, religion, idolatry, sin, immorality. It's a hardening effect. One of the things about Laodicea, we know that the Laodiceans, that's us. You know, we live in a lukewarm era. Part of that lukewarmness is hardness, and that hardness comes from being exposed all the time. It washes over us all the time. You now go out in public and you see dirty things, and so you become hardened to those things. It's the nature of the day that we live in. And it's your obligation and your duty to fight against those things and to be unwavering and vigilant, so that you guard your heart. Keep thy heart back there on the back wall with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. And the issues of life don't flow very well from a hard heart. Like I said, Pharaoh is the Bible's poster boy for hard-heartedness. And I'm not a Calvinist, and so I don't look at it like a Calvinist would look at it. But I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about what a hard heart misses. Now, there's tons of preaching that can be preached, and frankly, I have several sermons on hard-heartedness. But this morning, I want to take the tack, what a hard heart misses. And there are many signposts and alarms along the way that would tell you that you're starting to approach the precipice, the edge of things, and that you've gotten a little hard. There was a day that David looked at two of his best men, two of his best fighters, and said, "You sons of Zariah are too hard for me." And he says he's uncomfortable with them because they're ready to kill somebody all the time. And David says, "You're too hard for me." You ought to beware of becoming too hard. There's certain things in this life you just kind of have to bite your lower lip and keep plugging, right? But that kind of attitude, I mean, the triage doctors on battlefields, you know, they have to walk into a tent where there are limbs severed, gut wounds, belly wounds, chest wounds, and assess in an instant who they have to deal with. That guy's going to die. Just take him out. Because I can save that one. I can save that one. I can't do anything for that one, right? It's just cold calculation. And so it is sometimes in the way that we have to live in this world. It's kind of a cold calculation at times. And sometimes if you become accustomed to making cold calculations, you can get cold. And you can get hard. And so I want to give you some warnings this morning, some of those alarm signs, some of those signposts of what a hard heart misses, and would make you aware of what, you know, might bypass you if you're not careful. And you should keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Look, first of all, in Romans 2, and again, I've read it a couple times, verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." I'd like to say, first of all, that you can see there that one of the things you might miss, that is, you might overlook it in developing in a hard heart, is that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, you need to think about that. You need to be really careful about that, because you're Americans. Most all of us have lived in America our whole lives. We've never known war on our doorsteps. Most of you, maybe all of you, never even suffered a Great Depression. Right? Now, I'm sure there's hardships represented here and all those things, but one thing that you can say is that the place that you've lived for most of your life, you've always had enough. You're sitting here fat and sassy tonight. You probably have more clothes than you can wear in a week. You probably have more food in your refrigerator and your freezer than you can eat in a week. Okay, you know what you are? You're rich. You know what you can? What that shows? You're alive. Most of you are healthy. There are most folks sit here this morning and you're not even hurting. You know what that is? That's the goodness of God. And you know, somebody is lost and on his way to hell and still sits with a wife that loves him, and you know, kids running around healthy. He's paying his bills, and there's some things he may be in darkness about, but you know what that testifies? It testifies that God is good. Now, the Bible says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You can overlook that. You can become blind to that. You can miss that. A hard heart misses that. Man usually reserves his repenting and his getting right for when things go bad. When he winds up at the mortuary or at the hospital or the emergency room at 3 in the morning with one of the kids or something like that, then the guy knows it's serious, and then he hits the altar, and then he prays and gets right, and then congratulates himself that he got right. By the standards of what I'm talking about, America should be in perpetual revival all the time. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I know what we fight against. I fight against it myself. I'm a Laodicean Christian fighting against the Laodicean spirit just like you are. But the fact is, for all that we have, every one of us in this church should be in a flabbergasting, you know, sparkling revival all the time. The fact of the matter is, I mean, the weird part about it all, God has been good to us. Sitting here, God has been good to us as a country. And I don't believe that our country is any longer godly, if it ever was. But God has still been good for its part with the Jews, for its part with the gospel, for its part with the truth, for the fact that it's carried the light for a long time. You may be living in the last waning times of it, but man, God's been good to you, and God's been good to us. And the fact of the matter is that America should all the time be in perpetual revival for all the goodness of God that's flowed to us. Instead, what happens across the world is that when a country becomes westernized, it becomes harder for the gospel. The more possessions it has access to, the more entertainment, the more blessings, the more conveniences, the harder it gets. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is, you have to guard with most diligence the fact that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And a hard heart misses it. A hard heart gripes. A hard heart resents certain minor things that don't matter a hill of beans in eternity. Right? You know what needs to be real to you? No matter how blessed you are, no matter how healthy you are, I don't care if you can reach down and pick up a 400-pound stump today and carry it to your truck. The fact of the matter is that you're really vulnerable. I mean, you are one germ away. You're one heartbeat away. You're one infection away to being flat on your back and perhaps spending the rest of your life on your back. God is good. And the goodness of God ought to lead us to repentance. The fact that God is good should lead to repentance. And you can miss that. You can grow so accustomed, so used to things being as they are that you feel displaced, you feel put out. When there's a flat on the car, what's wrong? Can't they make a tire anymore? Your first flat in 5 years. And can't they do anything right? Your car starts 10,000 times straight, and on a 20 below morning in Minnesota, it goes, and quits. Click, click, click. You go, what's the matter with people? Give me your Shut up. Shut up. It started 10,000 times in a row. You don't deserve that. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. Man, are you hurting? No. Kids healthy? No. Yeah. Wife love you? Yeah. Car start? Warm place to be? Vikings won? Yeah. Yeah. God is good. Repent! Right? Seriously. You can grow hard. You can grow hard to that. There's something else I'd have you see, and we just have to go back one more chapter, Romans chapter 1. I wanted to mention to you not only that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, you can miss that. I would also have you note that you can miss the progressiveness of the process. I'm talking about the process of sin. You know that Romans 1 represents the truth of that process. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like an incorruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, notice, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, there's God giving somebody up to something because of something they did, right? Habitual behavior. God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Second time. See, there's a process here. There's a progression here. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like, you ever hear somebody say that? I just don't like it. I just don't like that preaching. I just don't like reading the Bible. I don't like it. I don't like that preacher. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind. There's a progression. And plainly it got bad long before verse 28, but it gets really bad in verse 28. See, what are you saying? One thing that you can miss, as I mentioned in Hebrews, sin is deceitful. Deceitfulness of sin. You wind up deeper than you think you're going. You wind up deeper than you thought you could ever go. But you miss the progressiveness of the process. I just want to say, and I'm not going to preach a long time about it. I say stuff about it all the time. But this is the only chapter in any book in the world that tells the truth about where the homosexual passions come from. It began with ungratefulness. It began with unthankfulness. And it's a progression. And they weren't born that way. Okay? Don't care what you say. I'm preaching the Word of God. It doesn't matter what you think. I'm preaching the Word of God. Now, I want you to know that I understand that not every hard heart winds up in sodomy, as in this passage. I know that Pharaoh, again, was the poster boy for hard-heartedness in the Bible in Exodus. And as far as I can tell, Pharaoh didn't wind up in sodomy. I understand that, and that's all fine, and that's all good. But he did wind up rebellious and very dead. And the gauge of all things is not whether or not Not whether you are not you are warm to sodomy, right? The fact of the matter is, sin progresses into all sorts of things, including sodomy, but all you have to do is go around and listen to testimonies, and we shouldn't go there this morning, of all that sinners can get into as they progress down the road of sin. Right? I can tell you this. Many people camp around verses 21 through 25, 6, 7, and 8 there, and a lot of them don't turn out to be homosexuals. And for that, I'm glad. But can you at least testify that a lot do? Boy, if there's one thing this day and age testifies to, it witnesses to the fact that a whole bunch of people live that life, and now it's something that you hear every day. And if you look around a lot, you can probably see it every day. So what's the point? Well, I can say this. Okay, we're talking about hardness, right? Sodomites. In this passage. Hard as nails. Ever talk to a sodomite about the gospel? There are exceptions, true. But you go to a sodomite parade, you're not going to get many tracks out. So what's the point? Hard as nails. Hard as nails. Look at the rest of this, because there's more that flows into this, that folds into this than sodomy. Look in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Now there's something. Have you ever noticed that the wise, those that know a lot, those that are well-educated, those professors at the U of M, the academics, the scholastics, do you ever notice something spiritually? Hard as nails. I can almost promise you, if you go down to the U of M with us to pass out tracts and street preach, I can almost promise you, if you run into a professor, he's not taking a tract. Anybody that goes knows it's true. You know why? Because they're hard as nails. Okay? They're hard. Why? Because they don't know anything about the progressiveness of the process. Go on down if you'll keep reading. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible. So they made it into images. That's idolatry. So, false religions. Hard as nails. Muslims in general, hard as nails. Catholics in general. I'm not saying none of them get saved. I'm not saying there's not some tender ones among them. But as a group, hard as nails. Why? The progressiveness of the process. You better watch diligently thy heart for that matter, right? But I'm not quite done yet. Verse 23. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. Now I know some folks that think an awful lot, looking down in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Well, that's what evolution is. Talk to an evolutionist about the gospel. Hard as nails. Hard as nails, buddy. Right? It says that professing themselves to be wise, there's a focus on self. Narcissists, self-centered folks, hard as nails. Hey, people, it's all in the passage. It's all right there. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that one thing that you need to be careful of, one of the things that you're likely to miss as you get harder, is just how binding sin is and how far down the road you already are, not just where you're going. Like you to notice something further. Go all the way over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. Like I said, some back and forth this morning as usual. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. A hard heart may miss that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. A hard heart may very well miss the progressiveness of the process. It's better just to not start the process. In Daniel 5, Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, has a dream, and it's going to take Daniel, who's experienced in this matter, has the right spirit, the excellent spirit, to interpret the dream. Daniel, in the process of interpreting Belshazzar's dream, reminds Belshazzar about what Daniel prophesied to his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And notice down in verse 19 that Daniel reminding Belshazzar about his father, Nebuchadnezzar, Verse 19, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, Nebuchadnezzar, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. And when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. I'd like to say that Nebuchadnezzar turned into a hard man. His heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride. Okay, what can I learn from that? Well, what I learned from that, if you'll go back to Daniel 4, is Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He called Daniel in and asked Daniel to interpret the dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream. And that dream was about the fact, if you will, go down to verse 27, 4:27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You've gotten a warning here, king. If you'll square up and straighten up, repent, and do right, then all can be saved. But if you'll go on down to chapter 4, verse 30, you read this. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty, give me a parade. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as an oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar's mind was hardened in pride. God gave him fair warning. One thing that you may miss as your heart becomes hardened in pride or hardened otherwise, you may ignore early indicators. You may ignore early warnings. Nebuchadnezzar had an early warning in 427, and nevertheless, a year later, he says what he says, and God says, that's it. Draw the line. But he ignored the indicator. He ignored the early warning. He was specifically warned. He was specifically reproved. He was specifically rebuked. Yes, it was a dream. No, you're probably not going have a dream like that. No, you're probably not going have to have a Daniel come in and interpret your dream like that. But you've been warned. We've all been warned. We have Bibles. We're Bible believers. We get preaching all the time. If you're not careful, you get hard to that stuff. I've heard it, and I've heard it, and I've heard it till I'm tired of hearing it. But you keep hearing it because you're not listening. And the fact of the matter is, it's an early warning system. It's trying to tell you that things are going south and you need to square up, right? Balaam was warned. Balaam was warned face to face by the Lord. The Lord said, don't go unless I tell you this, okay? Then he was warned by the ass. An ass talking. I grant you, your donkey's not going to talk. You'll hang around all the donkeys you want to in the world. They're not going to talk. Then the angel warned him, and I've got news for you. Today, you're not going to have an angel come tell you. He's not going to come warn you. He's not going to give you the indicator. But Balaam ignored all the early indicators and still died because of the money. Right? Here's Cain. Cain was fairly warned by the Lord God Himself. Sin lieth at the door. You better square up, bud. You didn't have to go down this road, and you can still recover from it. And Cain didn't. He ignored the early warning. He was hard. I preached a couple weeks ago about Elijah. And Elijah kept hearing that still small voice. The small voice was telling him for all those months, perhaps all those years, you got a bad attitude. You have a bad attitude about being the only one. You think that you're the only one left. You're not the only one. Kept speaking to him about that until finally the day came. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah answers the wrong answer twice. He said, fine. You're done. Go anoint your successor because you're done in time. So what's the point? Even Elijah ignored the early warnings. You better be careful about hardness, because it'll lead you to just walk right past something you've already heard, that you already know to be true. And you, yeah. I tell you what I think. I think God doesn't do well with, yeah. I know that. Yeah. Speak to the hand. Yeah. Don't do that. Right? We used to live by the railroad tracks down here in Coon Rapids. And, you know, once in a while now, I'm not around them anymore, but those trains are, and when they, with 100 cars of freight on, they are awesome beasts. Man, they are powerful, unstoppable things. And, you know, when they'd come by our house, that horn would go off. Our house was right where they laid on the horn. And so, rah, all the time, all night and day, we got used to it. Kids got where they could sleep through anything. But I mean, that they'd lay on that horn down at the intersection there, the bells go off, the arms go down and everything, and, you know, ding, 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 trying to keep people from running out. And I don't know how many times I sat at that intersection and watched somebody creep out around that arm and buzz across. In spite of all the warnings, right? Once in a while you see on YouTube where somebody caught it. You know why? Because you got used to it. Because your heart was hardened to it. The danger of it. Don't play, don't make that gamble. Don't play with that. And that's the way sin is. And so one reason that getting hard is dangerous is because you might ignore the early indicators. I'd like to say further, look in Romans 19, back to Romans. Romans 19. That would be Romans 9, since Romans doesn't have a 19. I was just testing you, believe me. That was the test for you, not me. Romans 9. I've said before that today, twice or so, that Pharaoh was the poster child, the Bible's poster child for hard-heartedness. Verse 17, and the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, like I said earlier in Sunday school, the Calvinists teach this all wrong, okay? They think Pharaoh was predetermined to die and bust hell wide open no matter what happened. That is not what that verse said. That verse said, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. What is that purpose? That I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That doesn't mean Pharaoh had to go to hell. That means that Pharaoh had a higher cause, that as king in Egypt, he was supposed to make decisions that glorified God, and he could have. And he could have. You say, what do I learn from that? You should learn from that that one thing that you may miss is what Pharaoh missed. Pharaoh missed the fact that he had a higher calling. It was a higher calling than being Pharaoh in Egypt. It was a higher calling than being damned because he refused to let the children of Israel go and getting killed in the Red Sea by a miracle. He had a higher cause. He could have done right, just like Pilate could have done right. Just like Herod could have done right. I know Christ had to be crucified. I know Christ had to be betrayed. But it didn't have to be Pilate. It didn't have to be Herod. And Pharaoh didn't have to go the route that he went. So what's the point? There was a higher calling that Pharaoh ignored. Why? Because he was hard. Because he had a hard heart. Now, the problem with the modern generation's dreams, they're always dreaming. You know, I just wish that I could be an Olympic poker player. I just wish that I could be an NBA star and, you know, land one of those contracts or some such thing like that. The problem that folks have with their dreams these days is that God probably has a higher calling for you than any dream you can imagine. You know, you think you're nothing and all that, and by God's standards, maybe you are. But I can promise you this, God has a will for every life that's sitting here right now. I don't know where you're living. And I don't know what you're doing. But there's a higher calling that God has for you that if you're not fulfilling, you should be. One of the things that you may very well miss is the very thing that Pharaoh missed. Pharaoh missed the fact that he was called to be king in Egypt to make the right decisions and glorify God. And he made all the wrong decisions and became the poster child for hard-heartedness. That shouldn't be the case with you. Shouldn't be the case with me. You might miss that there's a higher call. I don't mean you have to be a preacher. I don't mean that you have to be a missionary. I mean that the Lord might do more with you where you're sitting if you would not just not be hard. If you would be open to some things as instructed. Let me take you and show you something else here. Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'm trying to give you the biblical view of what happens to a man that grows hard. There are some things that he misses. There are things that bypass him that he could have had. I don't know about you, but I think it'd be a pretty terrible thing to wind up at the end of your life and go to the judgment seat of Christ and learn how many things could have been had you only. Now, I know there will be some of those things there. I understand that there will be. But what a terrible thing to learn to look one day at the gloriousness of what could have been what the Lord had for you, but you simply wouldn't, and you just simply didn't, because in the end you were hard, and for various reasons that hardness kept you from those things. I'd like to say in Deuteronomy chapter 15, notice this, 15:7. Now this is Israel under the law. You're not under the law, and some things here you don't have to acknowledge or obey, but just notice what it says. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren, again in context, Israel, within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Many applications for us here as Christians and so on, our Christian brothers, no problem. But notice verse 8, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart. Now, it was a hard heart in verse 7. It's a wicked heart in verse 9. It's the same heart. Saying, the seventh year, the year of release. Now, every 7 years, there was a release of debt in Israeli society, or there was supposed to be. And everything was supposed to be forgiven. And so, you know, with the right timing, it might look like the guy that's going to give to this guy gets the short end of the deal. Verse 9. The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand. Thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. Now did you see there that if those Israelites in the Old Testament followed the Mosaic law in dealing with their brothers who have genuine need, regardless of where the seventh day release of debt, the seventh year release of debt lands in there, if you would just do this thing and obey this thing, that the Lord thy God shall bless thee. Right? Is that square? Well, that tells me something there. And that tells me that somebody that's hard-hearted, back in verse 7, even though you're not under the law, even though you don't have to obey the Mosaic law, that there are certain blessings that are certain and guaranteed if you will just do certain things. If you're hard-hearted, you miss certain guaranteed blessings because you simply don't obey. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The guy that does right is already blessed. It's a guaranteed blessing. It doesn't mean that you get your pink Cadillac. Doesn't mean that you get a Denali. Necessarily, it doesn't mean that you get to pick and choose which candy bar you get out of the dispenser. But it means that when you do right, you're guaranteed certain blessings from God. I can give you another one, shall I? Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1. Revelation 1, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. You read the Bible? Then you're already blessed. You're already blessed in some ways that you wouldn't be blessed if you didn't read. If you got hard to the fact that you should be reading it. There's no telling how all this shapes up. We'll see it at the judgment seat of Christ. But I'm saying that a hard heart will cause you to miss certain guaranteed blessings that the Lord gives to everybody that'll just do it. That's important. Look at something else here. There's just a handful more. Look in Psalm 95, and while you're in Psalm 95, go on over and grab Hebrews 3 as well. Psalm 95. And Hebrews 3. A hard heart might cause you to miss the fact that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Hardness of heart will probably lead you to miss the progressiveness of the process. You'll underestimate that process. It'll lead you to miss the early indicators, the early warning signs. Most people that get in trouble were warned beforehand. If not by conscience, if not by the Holy Ghost, then by a preacher, by a mother, by a father, by somebody, by a friend. Right? Being a hard-hearted might lead you to miss the fact that there's a higher calling for your life than you can possibly dream up for yourself. Right? If you grow hard-hearted, you might miss the fact that there are certain and sure blessings that come your way when you do right. Now there's something else here. Psalms 95. Go down in verse 8. Harden, there it is, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In the temptation in the wilderness, the children of Israel hardened their hearts so they would not go in at Kadesh Barnea. The Lord said, go in, take the Canaanites, take over the land. They say, we have a better idea. What? Let's send in spies. You sure you want to do that? Yeah. They sent in spies. By the time the spies got back, Israel's not going in. They hardened their hearts. Look at this in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. Go down to verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me, saw my works 40 years. Now I'm saying that this all started at Kadesh Barnea. You'll recall that the children of Israel escaped by the power of God out of Egypt. They wound up at Mount Sinai for a brief time. Then the Lord said, let's go up to Kadesh Barnea. You're going in the land. Everybody get ready to go. We're going to take the land. And again, Israel raised their hand and said, we would rather send spies first. By the time the spies got back, Israel's discouraged. The spies further added to discouragement, and by the time it's all said and done, Israel has to head back into the wilderness, where then they wander 40 years. Then they wander 40 years. Then they lost all of themselves, and only their children went into the land. So what are you saying? Early deliverance. One of the things that you miss by hard-heartedness is early deliverance. Israel could have gone into the land at Kadesh Barnea before the 40 years of wandering, before that entire generation died. It could have been solved. It could have been settled. Instead, they had to reap. Instead, they had to go out and wander for 40 years until all those 30-year-olds plus all died off, and so only their children were left. Go read it for yourself. That's what it says. That's what the 40 years of wandering was about. They could have gone in earlier, but then there was this reaping process that started and they had to wait. Now, folks, that's the danger of youth. And by youth, I'm not just talking about 16-year-olds. I'm talking about 30 and 35-year-olds, too. where you're young enough in life that you make bad decisions, and that decision is based on rebellion or lust or ambition or self, and you make this decision, then you get locked into this reaping sequence. Once Israel didn't go in at Kadesh Barnea, then they had to wait for 40 years. Then they had to wander the wilderness for 40 years. Then a whole bunch of them had to die before they could go in. You see, when you get pregnant and have an abortion, there's no going back. There's a reaping sequence that begins. That's going to involve sorrow and tears and regret and perhaps madness, perhaps lunacy at times. And there's no way to go back on it then. That's the problem. See, you could have had early deliverance by just not going there. But once you cross the line, well, now you got to reap it. You don't just forget an abortion. You don't just forget it. Make a bad decision, marry the wrong person, against all counsel, against all wisdom. And once that happens and there's kids involved, and then the marriage breaks up, well, now there's alimony, now there's child support, and now there's raising the kids, and you can't go back. That's the point. Israel could have had early deliverance. They could have solved everything. There's some of the Bible that didn't have to be written. It could have been solved at Kadesh Barnea. But why didn't they do that? You know the answer. Because they were hard. Okay? So because they were hard, they had to run this sequence out. Once you have a run-in with the law, there's repercussions. Now, once you're in jail until they say you're not. Right? There's 1,000 things this way. We can just keep going down the list. But in youth, we make decisions. And some of those decisions can bring, you know, sometimes there can be crop failure. And we don't have to reap for it if the Lord is gracious. But some things you can't avoid reaping. And that's what Kadesh Barnea is. You need to avoid those mistakes. Hard-heartedness will keep you from yielding. Hard-heartedness will lock you into reaping hardships for the rest of your life. I know a lady that walked down an aisle to marry a guy, and the Lord was telling her, this is wrong, don't go, and she went. And sure enough, I mean, she reaped the consequences of that for 40 years. It was a misery, just a misery. You don't need to know more than that. It was just a misery. It was nobody here, by the way. It was just a misery. And it was all from not listening. Notice something else. Look in Matthew chapter 19. We'll wrap this up pretty quick. Matthew chapter 19. If you're hard, you'll miss the fact that goodness of God leads you to repentance. You'll miss the progressiveness of the process of sin. You'll miss some early indicators, some fair warnings that would have kept you out of trouble. You may miss your higher calling. You'll miss certain sure blessings that would have come your way had you only done what the Lord said. You will miss, perhaps, early deliverance. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Right? Everybody know what I'm talking about here? Okay, look in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. 19:8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. Who marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now there, I'm not trying to drag us off into the marriage, divorce, remarriage controversy. I'm leaving that aside for now. I wanted you to see in this. He said, okay, you got Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. He allowed you under law to put away your wives under several different circumstances. He said, but from the beginning it was not so. You know what you learn from that? Hardness will teach you that lawful things are not always expedient. If you're not careful, you get hard, and all you want to do is do what you want to do. You want to exercise your liberty. But the Lord would have somebody know that lawful things are not always the best things to do. You live in a day of great liberty. You live in a day where everybody takes advantage of the Lord and His grace. They live like they want to live in spite of the fact that they're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. They do what they want to do. And meanwhile, they are sowing to themselves some things that they're going to reap because lawful things are not always expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Right? I would like to say less. Look in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. What a hard heart misses. It certainly misses the fact that lawful things are not always expedient. Then there's this. Mark chapter 8. And notice verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? There it is. Your hearts are hardened. Having eyes, see ye not. Having ears, hear ye not. And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said, 12. You think I'm on you about the bread. Don't you remember how many I fed and how many fragments we took up? Verse 20. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. He said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? In other words, trying to teach you something, but in verse 17 you have a hard heart. You're missing a subtle lesson that's not all that subtle. You should be able to figure out, I don't have trouble getting you something to eat if it's a matter of getting you something to eat. This leaven issue is something else. It's a deeper lesson. It's a deeper spiritual lesson. Don't you understand? Oh no, you don't understand because I forgot. You have a hard heart. You haven't learned a sequence of lessons. And I would just like to say that a hard heart might miss some pretty subtle lessons. A hard heart might miss lessons that aren't very subtle. Have you never experienced trying to tell somebody who's a Christian or needs to be a Christian something very plain and simple from the Word of God, and they really didn't want to hear it, and they didn't really want to know it, so they just didn't? They can claim to be confused and all those things, but they miss the subtle lessons because they have a hard heart. Right? Okay, that's the case for a Christian. You can grow to the point that you miss the lessons. Sometimes people pray for the will of God, pray for the will of God, and walk right past what the will of God is for their lives. They're told what it is, but they want the will of God, they want the will of God. We're praying for the will of God, and they want the will of God. But meanwhile, they're not doing the simplicity of the will of God in their lives. Subtle lessons. Now listen, the whole of our society in general misses the import of the gift of Jesus Christ. You live in a country that for years and years had a guy with rainbow hair in every end zone in America, it seemed like, with John 3:16. Everybody knows that Jesus died for our sins, but they don't know what to do with it. It's out there. To many, it's a fact. But they still don't have eternal life. Do you know why? Because they're hard. Beware lest you know the truth and never act upon the truth and respond to the truth. There'll be folks in hell that go to hell that could recite the gospel. Why? Because as many as received it, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You don't get eternal life by just acknowledging facts. You get eternal life by putting your faith and trust in the work of Jesus Christ, which He did for you. Let's bow our heads and pray.